The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord. Last night, for those of you who were here, we talked about a kind of an argument from the heart about why we should remain devoted to the Eucharist, to the Holy Communion that the Lord gives us, His own flesh and blood. It was the last wish of a dying friend. I think today, when we see that only 30% of Catholics go to Mass anymore, some of you are old enough to remember a time back in the 50s when 80 to 85% of Catholics were in Mass every Sunday, and our numbers have dropped very dramatically. A lot of reasons for that. Among them are, I believe, that we don't really understand anymore, at least collectively speaking, of how essential the sacraments are for our salvation and for the fact that we're ever going to even think of making it to heaven. You know, when I growing up in the late 60s and early to mid 70s in a suburban parish that looked actually a lot like this building, no one ever taught me that I was in bad shape and that I absolutely needed the Lord in Holy Communion or in confession if I was ever going to even stand a chance to make it. No one ever taught me that the sacraments were essential for my life. They were just rituals that you just do, and you know, we just do them because we do them. You know, you go up and you get the wafer. It wasn't much more. Now, when I was a very little child, I was certainly taught that it wasn't a wafer, in fact, it was Jesus. But as I became a teenager, we kind of got away from a lot of very explicit teaching in the Catholic churches that I attended. And most of the catechism classes I went to really weren't catechism classes at all. They were just kind of discussion groups where the teacher would kind of sit down and say, "Well, I don't really have any answers, but together we can explore the questions." And I think that I'm fairly emblematic when I talk to people my own age and those who are younger than I am, that this is largely what they got in catechism. Not much real solid teaching, but mostly just kind of let's get together and affirm them and make them feel good and make banners. And so I don't think we've handed on the faith to my generation and to the generations the generation that came after me. I think that's part of the reason. We also were never taught when I was growing up that missing Mass was a mortal sin. This had largely disappeared. And it was never, the teaching never changed. It's still the teaching today that it is a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. It's in the New Catechism. It says that those who miss Mass without a serious reason commit grave sin. But again, nothing was ever really taught to me of how essential it was for me to be in God's house to receive Holy Communion Sunday after Sunday. But I hope to do it with you tonight. Last night was a kind of an argument from the heart, for us just to once again recommit ourselves and be more devoted to the Lord in the Eucharist. And to be able to share that deep devotion that we have as the last wish of a dying friend and Lord Jesus, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." His final wish before he went to the cross. That's an argument from the heart. And I hope you'll share it with your loved ones, because I realize tonight that I'm largely speaking to the choir. Most of you are in church most Sundays, and even if we can all grow in our devotion and love for God, nevertheless, it's really what I'm trying to do tonight, as well as last night, is to help you also maybe to have something to say, because all of us, including the preacher up here, have family members and loved ones and friends who are not faithful to the sacraments, who are not in church on Sunday, who are not being fed by the Lord, who are not going to confession. And I'm hoping that if nothing else, I can help kind of equip you with some thoughts that you might share with them. How many people my age or younger have ever really heard that Jesus requests that we come and receive Him in Holy Communion with the last wish of a dying friend? Tonight, I want to look at a kind of a two-part argument. You know, when Jesus began His teaching ministry, the opening words out of His mouth were, "Repent and believe the good news." And you notice that there's a kind of a balance. There's a kind of a, if you will, a negative or an edgy message. Repent! In other words, there are things that you are doing that you've got to stop doing. You've got to come to a new mind. You have to change. It's a kind of an in-your-face argument. An argument rooted in a kind of a negative or even if I could say, a little bit of fear. That we've got to change, or we're not going to make it. But notice it's balanced also with this statement, believe the good news that the Lord loves you and wants to save you. And if you take one step, He'll take two. You can repent, because I'm giving you the grace to completely change your life. There is good news available to you, that I can utterly transform you. And so using that kind of balanced message of Jesus, tonight I'd like to look at the repent piece a little bit, and tomorrow night to also look at the really good news piece, that the Eucharist can utterly transform us. And that I hope that you have a witness in your life, if you've been faithful to Holy Communion, of how the Lord has utterly changed your life. As you've begun to be faithful to the sacraments and to prayer. That's tomorrow night. But tonight, a kind of an earnest cry that we have got to repent. And perhaps that is not true of everyone equally in this church tonight, but all of us have to bring this message of repentance to some of our loved ones who've been away, sometimes for decades. And so it is that tonight I want to simply preach on this message, unless. That's the title of the message. When you think about this word, it's a powerful word, isn't it? Unless. In other words, if not for this, this over here won't happen. It is absolutely essential. The word unless means that unless you do this, something important won't happen. That this is essential. Now today in this gospel, the Lord was teaching on the Eucharist. And He was teaching earnestly. And, I might add, in a very provocative and edgy way. He wasn't making it dainty and nice for them. The Lord was engaged in a very strong rhetoric that Saturday in the synagogue at Capernaum. John 6 takes place in the synagogue in Capernaum, and the Lord Jesus teaches in that synagogue. And he says, as we heard tonight, he says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. This caused some in the crowd to grumble. What does he mean he's come down from heaven? Who does he think he is? God? Hello? Yes. But there begins to be a murmuring in the synagogue. And the Lord says, he reminds them about the manna in the wilderness. And I'll return to that theme in just a moment. But he goes on to say that I now am the living bread that has come down from heaven for someone to eat and never die. And the crowd begins to murmur some more. Now he's really deluded. Everyone dies. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now, we grew up with the Eucharist. But try to put yourself back in the first century. You didn't grow up with the Eucharist. And a man is telling you to eat his flesh. Crowd is troubled. But do you see how bold Jesus is being here? He's speaking something very shocking. And you know, think about a doctor for a moment. Sometimes the only way a doctor can get us to do what's right is to shock us into it. To show us pictures of lung cancer. To show us pictures of what some horrible dreaded disease looks like so that we take our health more seriously. The Lord is maybe using this same kind of technique. He's trying to draw them in and get their attention. That he's trying to tell them something important, something essential for them. And they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I said to you last night, if you were here, the Lord up to this point has been using the ordinary word for eat. Phagein in the Greek, which means to eat. It's just a normal word. It means to eat. But now that they are protesting, Jesus says to them, by the way, to those who would argue that the Eucharist is just symbol, it's not really the flesh and blood of Christ, you know, Jesus could have said, guys, I'm just talking symbolically here. No, I didn't mean it that way. I'm just meaning, have a symbolic meal in my honor and, you know, well, just cool it, man. You know, it's all right. But you notice he doesn't do that here. Because he means it literally. He wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. A shocking thing. Especially if you didn't grow up with this. And instead of backing down and say, I was only talking symbolically, as they say, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Jesus now reiterates it, but he uses a different Greek word for eating. The Greek word is no longer phagein, but he uses it in a very impolite way of speaking, of eating. He says, trogon. Means, it's a very impolite word for eating. It's like to gnaw on. It's like, you know, you take a big drumstick and you stick it on the side of your face and you gnaw on it. Very shocking language, isn't it? Jesus doesn't back down for a minute, does he? He doesn't say, well, I was just talking symbolically. He means what he says. And he says, amen, amen, I say to you. Now, in John's Gospel, whenever Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, that means, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. I mean what I'm about to say. That's a Jewish way of speaking. Amen, amen, I say to you means, pay attention. This is important. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you do not gnaw on the flesh of the Son of Man and devour his blood, you do not have life in you. Now, I could go on with this reading from John's Gospel. Let me just state a couple things, but I want to come back to this line because it's the heart of the message tonight. At this, the Jews really began to protest. This guy's crazy. And the text ends with people leaving saying, this sort of talk is hard to endure. How can anyone take it seriously? And the text says from that point forward, many left his company and would no longer follow him. Now again, to those who argue that the Eucharist is just a symbol, people did not walk away from Jesus Christ this morning, or that morning in the synagogue, because they thought he was talking symbolically. They understood him to be speaking literally, and Jesus did nothing to dissuade them from that. He meant what he said, "You must eat my flesh, and you must drink my blood." And he lost many followers. Do you see how important it is for us to be clear on the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist? Jesus paid a very high price for this teaching. And although many left him that day and would no longer follow him, yet we walk up the aisle of this church Sunday after Sunday, and when someone says the body of Christ, you say amen. That is very precious to Jesus. And not everyone accepts this faith. Now, getting back to the heart of the message, unless, even before he says unless, he says, amen, amen, I say to you, pay attention, total silence, everyone, eyes on me, says Jesus, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Memorize it. John 6, verse 53. Just memorize it. Some of your children and grandchildren, family and friends will say, "Well, you know, I don't need to go to church. You know, I can pray by taking a walk in the woods," which I doubt they ever do either. "But I can pray at home. I don't need to go to church to pray. God doesn't care if I go to church." And so on. You hear things like this. I think that one of the clearest responses that we should simply make to our fallen away Catholic brethren, whether they be your children or grandchildren, family or friends, "I don't really need to go to church," they'll say. Well, just quote it. Let Jesus do the talking. You don't have to come up with an eloquent argument of your own. Jesus has stated it already. Just quote Jesus. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Just let Jesus do the talking. And let them argue with Jesus. Because to those who say that they don't need to go to church, they don't need to have a Holy Communion and so on, they're simply not being biblical. Jesus gave a very clear instruction that the Eucharist is absolutely essential for our supernatural spiritual life. Without it, we will not make it to the promised land. We are spiritually dying, if not plain old dead. Every now and then, I'll quote that to someone and they'll say, "Well, I have life in me." I said, "Talk to Jesus. He said it. I didn't." But I was not taught this as a child. I was just taught to come to church because it was a warm community and we all got along and we sang great music, and come because of some sort of thing that I could get anywhere else. I could go to the roller skating rink to find community. I could go to the bar and have good company and sing good songs and hoist a brew. I mean, if it's just about, I'm not saying those things aren't important. I hope that this is a very close-knit community, and that's a very precious thing. But in the end, we also need to simply teach this, that we are to be in church every Sunday because we have absolutely got to receive Holy Communion, or we have no life in us. So it is that the Lord says, unless, and he warns us. Now, he uses this image all throughout John 6 of the manna. See, somebody might say, well, how can this be so? That I need to eat this bread, this, and they may just call it bread because they may not have true faith in the Eucharist yet. But how can it even be so that I should have to eat this Eucharistic food that you're telling about, this Holy Communion? That doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't sound like it's in the Bible. Well, you just quoted the Bible, but there's more in the Bible that talks about this. So Jesus, all throughout John chapter 6, refers to himself as now the living bread come down from heaven. Like your fathers who had manna in the wilderness, now I am your manna. So, what is Jesus talking about? Well, most of you know the story of the Exodus. But let me remind you of some of the details. As you know, the Jewish people were led out by Moses, and Pharaoh changed his mind and began to pursue them with his chariots and his charioteers. And they came to the Red Sea, and they had the sea in front of them and the Egyptians coming in behind them. And they thought, we're doomed. You know the story. God commanded Moses to lift up the staff, and then he sent a strong wind that drove back the sea like a wall to the right and a wall to the left, and the people went through that sea without ever getting their toes wet. Kind of a spiritual prefigurement of baptism. Scriptures even speak of the people of old as being baptized into Moses. So now they're baptized. And you know the story. They got through and the sea closed on their enemies and they were completely set free. It's a beautiful symbol of baptism when you think about it, isn't it? We come out of slavery and into freedom. Our enemy is vanquished. His power is no longer able to touch us. Isn't that a symbol for baptism? Now, you see, they've come to new life. But that life, like any life, has to be sustained. And so it is that the people began to notice, okay, we've been saved, but we've got to eat. And we're in a desert. We have no food. They began to grumble. All right, Moses, you led us out of slavery, but just to die in this desert, we're going to die! And the people began to shriek and cry. And God went to Moses, or Moses went to God, and God said, Moses, you tell those people, I'm going to feed them. Tell them to go out the next morning and I will show them the food with which I will sustain them. And the people went out that next morning. There was a substance on the desert floor. A kind of a dough-like substance. And the people called it manna, which in Hebrew means, you scratch your head when you say this word, what is it? That's what manna means. It means, what is that? When we used to, in the seminary, we go over to get food. Manu! What is this? But they didn't know what it was, but they could knead it like dough and bake it like bread. And so it was also referred to them as heavenly bread. Bread of the angels. Bread from heaven. The manna. It came right from God. Like a heavenly bread. They can knead it like dough and bake it like bread. And every day, the people were told to go out and get that bread. And they couldn't hoard it because it would rot. They could only get enough for each day. They had to trust God every day. And every day, God gave them the manna. Fascinating detail is that on Friday, God gave them twice as much. And presented a miracle so it wouldn't rot, so they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath and gather their manna. There it was. God gave them this manna. And this manna sustained them for 40 years in the desert. Now here's the key point. They were on their way to the promised land. They had been baptized, but they were not yet in the promised land. And if they did not have food, they would have never made it to the promised land. Now, most all of us, if not all of us, have been baptized. Praise the Lord. That's new life. But life has to be sustained. We are not yet in our promised land of heaven. We have a journey to make across the desert of this life. And just like the manna was for them, the Eucharist is for us. And if they did not eat that manna, they would never have made it as a group to the promised land. And if we do not eat the manna, our manna, the living bread come down from heaven, we won't make it either. That is why Jesus says, unless. You may have been baptized. You may have church membership. You have a journey to make. And you've got to eat, or you will die. Just like I fed my people with manna in the ancient Exodus, now you in your Exodus, as you go forth from this world, you make this journey, and one day we'll go forth. Now you need your food, your manna, and without it, you will perish. Now think about food for a moment. We all know we need food. Lord knows I know how to get food without ever opening my eyes. I can walk in my sleep and get to the refrigerator and get food. Most of us are very good at getting to food for our bodies. It's amazing how we can starve our souls. What happens if we don't eat food in the natural order? Well, the first thing that happens to me, if I miss a meal, I start to get grouchy, edgy. I begin to get drowsy. My blood sugar drops. And then, if I were to continue to not eat, and you might see that I haven't had too much trouble with that, I have enough food, but if I were to not eat and not eat, eventually I would grow weak and sick, not be able to ward off disease, and eventually I would die. It's not as though just missing one meal makes me drop dead. And this, I think, is what confuses us about our spiritual food as well. People say, well, I haven't been to church, but I'm doing okay. But just stay on that path. Start to see how bad things go. Because without our spiritual food, we begin to grow weak. It's harder to resist temptation. Some of the virtues that we did have begin to fade. And some of the sins that never affected us now begin to affect us. And it may not be the obvious sins. It might be just that we just become more and more worldly, more secular, less interested in God and things of heaven, the saints, the angels. None of that interests us anymore. The Bible gets dusty. And we begin to subtly die spiritually. We absolutely have to eat, brothers and sisters. The Lord says, unless. It's not easy for us to always understand. But just listen to what Jesus is saying. Amen, amen, I say to you. Pay attention. This is important. Don't miss it, says Jesus. Unless. Some of you may be older than me, and you were taught very clearly about the necessity of being at Mass every Sunday. Some of you may be my age or a little younger. You didn't quite get this. But whatever our age, let's just get this real clear. Don't ever miss Sunday Mass without a very serious reason. The Church teaches us that it is a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. And I've tried to explain tonight why that might be so. Somebody said to me, well, the Church only teaches that because they want my money in the collection plate. I know Father Conley could probably use that help. But that's not why he teaches it. That's not why I teach it. It's not why, certainly not why Jesus teaches it. The Lord wants to feed us. In my parish at Holy Comforter St. Cyprian in D.C., there's a family who started to notice that their 10-year-old daughter wasn't eating. And she was beginning to lose weight. That's actually the first thing they noticed. They started to notice she was cutting back on her eating, and she only picked at her food, and she seemed to be getting kind of thin lately, and they began to notice this, and they became quite alarmed, and then she just plain old stopped eating. They tried to encourage her to eat some more, but she just stopped. And as soon as they noticed that, they got her to the doctor right away, and the doctor diagnosed Crohn's disease. And now she's being treated and she's back to eating, praise the Lord. But I just want to say to you that those parents would have moved heaven and earth to make sure their daughter could eat again. Are you praying with me in this? Jesus isn't just trying to take away our fun or get us up early on Sunday morning or just play games with us and make hoops for us to jump through. Jesus has moved heaven and earth to make sure that we can eat. And just like those parents had anxiety for their daughter when she began to become emaciated and she began to lose her weight and become unhealthy and was only picking at her food, just like they were alarmed and shocked and they got her to the doctor, they actually brought her into the emergency room one Saturday morning. They were so alarmed when they put her on the scale. Just like those parents who love their daughter, who don't want their daughter to perish, so it is with Jesus who loves us. He's not just making up rules for us. He wants us to be well fed. Most of us know how to take care of our bodies. But in the modern world today, we're not too good about the soul. But you know, the body, I got news for you. It's going to die. We're all obsessed about our bodies in the modern world. Oh my gosh, you know, I got to take this medicine. We got all these medicines and things we got to do, and everyone's running on these exercise bikes, and we're all running around and worrying about diets and losing weight, and, you know, it's still going to fall apart. I got news. You know, I'm only 47, but I'm telling you, I used to be young, tan, and trim. Now I'm getting to be old, white, and fat. It's happening. I don't mean to ridicule. It's good to take care of your bodies. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. We ought to take good care of our bodies and eat well. But you notice how obsessed our culture is about that stuff today? But no one's got any time to talk about God. Because the body's going to die, but the soul remains forever. No matter how good we take care of our bodies, they're still going to die. And we just neglect the soul. You know, there was a guy who went to the doctor, and he said, "Doctor," he said, I'm really doing good," he said. I've cut out coffee. I'm not drinking. No more salt. Will I live longer?" And the doctor said, "No, it'll just seem that way." But it's amazing. We get this with our bodies, but with our soul, we're not so good. But just let this word sink in again. Unless. I need to wrap it up. I'm not known for my short sermons. Unless. I know that most of you somehow get it. Because you're here. And I would imagine that most of you are here every Sunday. If not, start. But I know that you know many people who are not here. And you may be as brokenhearted as I am about that. Every now and then, I celebrate lots of funerals in my parish, and I got news for you. A lot of these people haven't been practicing their faith. When I run into people in the store, "Oh, Father Pope, Monsignor," and I don't know who they are. They know who I am. And I say, "Well, am I seeing you on Sunday?" "Well, Father, you know, it's kind of a long story." And I've stopped mincing words anymore. I just say to them, "You know, I'm really worried about you." "Oh, you are, Father? Why?" I said, "I don't want you to go to hell." "Oh, Father, that's extreme." But I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And I usually quote John 6 and verse 53. I say, "You're not coming to communion. I mean, Jesus has something to say to you." And I'm a priest. I'm not supposed to just pat people on the head and affirm them all the time. I'm like a spiritual doctor. Sometimes the doctor has to say, "Your blood pressure's up, and if we don't handle this, you're going to die." And sometimes doctors got to talk like that. You know, not just pat people on the head and affirm them all the time. And if that's true for priests, it's also true for you who are parents and grandparents. We're so thin-skinned in our culture today. We don't want anyone to be upset, and we don't want to upset anybody. And let's just keep the peace. And people are dying spiritually, and we have nothing to say to them. I mean, imagine going to the doctor and you've got something really wrong with you. I mean, and the doctor looks at your chart and says, man, this person is doomed, but I don't want to ruin their day. So I'll just tell them they're fine and send them home. I mean, is that a loving thing for a doctor to do? I mean, if you stand a chance at all, it's to get the information and take some medicine or do something. And yet, too many of us just, we're not serious about this stuff. And people in our families are dying spiritually, and we have nothing to say to them? And part of it is, again, I blame the clergy. It has to start in pulpits here and all throughout this diocese, where priests once again gain the courage to say to people, you know, this is serious business. The Lord did not say everyone is going to heaven. In fact, the Lord said just the opposite. He said, they asked him one day, are they to be saved, many or few? And Jesus said, amen, I say to you, many will try, but be unable. For the road that leads to damnation is wide, and many follow it. But how narrow is the road that leads to salvation, and how few there are who find it. And we're just running around with smiley face buttons on all the time. That's not right. I'm not saying we should run around in a panic. Being in a panic never helps. That's not a good thing. But we do need to be sober. We need to sober up. And we need to start paying attention to what the Lord is really saying in the Scriptures. He was not some Mr. Rogers who went around patting everybody on the head. Jesus loved us enough to tell us the truth. And He warned us. And we have to somehow love each other enough to do the hard work. And it is hard work. Because people don't always take it well when I say to them, I'm really worried about you. I'm worried that you might go to hell. They sometimes get mad. They call me names. But some of them actually say, Father, that kind of hurts a little. But I've never had a priest talk to me like that. I was talking to a young man this morning, planning for a funeral. He hasn't been to church in years. And he said, you know, I've talked to a lot of priests over the last number of years as family members have died. And when I tell them I'm not coming to church, they just kind of shrug and they say, well, they're kind of laissez-faire and they don't seem to make it. But you, at least you care about me. Whoa. I'm not saying it always goes that well. And I try not to sound angry or bitter with them. I try to present it to them in a loving way. I mean, we don't have to just, you know, bang our fist and warn like that. But we have to love each other enough to tell the truth, especially to our children and grandchildren. So, well, again, I promised about 10 minutes ago I was going to wrap this up. But this word unless is very strong, isn't it? Now remember, I'm trying to teach you two pieces of this. Second piece, which I'll do tomorrow. Because it's not enough for us just to sit in the tent and bang our fist. I mean, that's important to do. Please don't just say, oh, well, he's going to get to a better part tomorrow, so I'll ignore what I heard tonight. I didn't mean that. I mean we need both. But I hope that tomorrow we can talk a little bit about this. That if we can finally begin to get through to some of our loved ones, that the unless is not just because Jesus said so and you might go to hell, just in other words, just simply a negative argument, but because I'm telling you and I want to testify to you that the Lord is changing my life. When I come to communion Sunday after Sunday, I'm beginning to see sin be put to death. I'm experiencing grace and mercy and kindness and love and courage and serenity coming alive, and I give all the credit to Jesus who's feeding me in the Eucharist. I hope you have a positive testimony to give too. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Because this is not just empty ritual that we're doing. You and I are being fed on the body and blood of Jesus, and you are what you eat if you receive Him with faith. And I hope that tomorrow night we can talk about a powerful and a wonderful testimony about what an incredible difference the Eucharist, as well as confession and all the sacraments, as well as prayer and the reading of the Word of God, has meant in our life. That my life is being changed. And I'm a witness. I am a witness. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I give all the credit to Jesus, who's changing my life in the Eucharist and in the sacrament of confession. But tonight, Remember, Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. We need to say both. Do not make light of the fact that some of your loved ones are away from the Eucharist. Jesus didn't. And if you want to speak for Jesus and you want to be his prophet, go to your loved ones and say unless. Memorize it. John 6, verse 53, which begins, unless. Amen.